Well, good morning again. We're in part 7 today of our series, Wish You Were Here. We're walking along Paul's missionary journeys. We've kind of finished the first one, but today's a little different because it is Pentecost Sunday. We'll talk about what that means in particular, but we're going to actually go all the way back to the beginning of Acts in chapter 2 in particular, if you're looking for a spot to land in the Bible. We'll get there here in a moment. I do want to encourage you. I would love to see about 100 people come out to this Saturday, 9 a.m., to what we're calling a weed party, but I don't mean little baggies of anything or any gummies or anything like that. And I know the idea of pulling weeds isn't so fun, but with all the landscape and all that's been done, we got a little challenge out there that I think if we can get about 100 people to show up, we literally can be done in less than an hour, each of us taking a little section. So if you have the opportunity, I would nearly beg you to show up come sober, not high, weed party. Anyway, so that's, I should stop saying that right now. But anyway, this Saturday at 9 a.m. John the Baptist announced Jesus, and in John chapter 1, and we'll get to Acts 2 in a moment, John chapter 1, Jesus says, it says this about John. I'm going to skip to verse 32 of John chapter 1. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And so to be specific, John the Baptist is talking right there about Jesus. And then you get to Jesus, and this is John 14, 15, and 16. And I want you to key in on some of this picture, these phrases that Jesus is going to use. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, listen, to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. But, verse 26, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now I'm going to fast forward to John 15, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, same conversation, when the advocate comes, I will send, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I'm going to skip to John 16, so cut another few verses. But very truly I tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And finally, this verse, John 16, 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. Jesus shows up and he says, it's good that I'm going away because when I go away, I'm sending my Spirit to you. If you noticed, it's all the same conversation, John 14, 15, and 16. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and he uses all kinds of different phrases describing this same Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the advocate, the one who will testify about me, the counselor. There's all of these phrases about the Holy Spirit coming and filling believers. And Jesus says, it's good that I go. And the general understanding here is Jesus at this point here is in one place at one time. So if miracles are happening, if God is moving, Jesus is here and God is moving here. Then Jesus leaves this area, goes over here, and now God is moving here through the work of Jesus. But Jesus says, it's good that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be in you. And now, we understand, and we'll get to Acts 2 in a second, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, it means that Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, can be all over, moving in all kinds of ways all around the world, and fast forward 2,000 years, and that's exactly the case today. So you get to Acts chapter 1, and Luke, the doctor, wrote both the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. And it says in Acts chapter 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to those apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, keep that in mind, over 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was with them, he gave them this command. This is Acts 1:4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father, which you heard me speak about, that my father promised. For John baptized with water, John the Baptist, but in a few days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I'm like, yo, McFly, it's a separate conversation. But if you remember, over and over, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried and killed, but listen, on the third day, I will be raised to life. And the disciples over and over didn't understand that. And so when that happens to Jesus, they're like in a fog, in a cloud, until they see him resurrected, have conversations, and then go, oh, that's what he was talking about. He really is the Messiah. Because at first, they began to think that if Jesus is going to rule on the throne of Israel, then they get to sit on his right and left and be important people. They're going back to that conversation. So Jesus says, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Don't leave Jerusalem. It's the gift the Father has promised. And John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Spirit. Oh, cool. Are you going to reign now? And here's Jesus' response. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And verse 8 obviously is the clincher here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so it says, after he had said this, listen, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is Jesus, and again, it's a supernatural miracle. He's raised from the dead. He's used to this, I guess. But he ascends into heaven, and the disciples are staring up into this cloud like, bro, did you see that? Guys, did I see that right? And it says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you saw him go into heaven. And so at the end of this, they go back to Jerusalem. And that's where they spend some time in prayer for about 10 days. They're gathered in this upper room. There's about 120 of them. And they're praying and seeking God because Jesus said, look, don't go out yet. And that's where we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And here's what I love. What happens here is absolute perfection. And of course, it's God ordained. It's God orchestrated. So why wouldn't it be? Because how many of us believe that God's timing is perfect? How many of us believe that God knows what he's doing? Okay, about, two dozen. So let's solid start, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So they're praying together. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Listen, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God, today as we stop and pray, I pray for understanding, I pray for encouragement, but I also pray in this room for a spirit of faith to rise up. that you want to do something on Pentecost Sunday to move in our lives, to fill us afresh. And I pray you would dispel myths and lies. I pray you would break jadedness or skepticism, and that, Lord, you would have your way in every life, because there's something about how important this is 2,000 years later for all of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start out here, and it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Remember, Jesus had just said to them, wait and pray, and you'll be filled with power, and you'll be my witnesses. And that is exactly what they're doing. They're together in the upper room praying. And this is, it says, when the day of Pentecost, and you might go, well, what is Pentecost? And certain circles have understood Pentecost to mean this charismatic movement. It's a Pentecostal church. It's a charismatic church. They believe in certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I do believe in these gifts for the church. But that is not the original definition of Pentecost. If you understand the word Pentecost, it starts with penta. And if you know anything about the Pentagon, how many sides does it have? Three of you are like, everybody say five. Okay, the word Pentecost literally means 50 days. You go, why is that significant? Let me take you on a journey into the Old Testament just for a little bit here. When you look at the Jewish calendar, they celebrated Passover. And Passover was celebrated right about the time that you and I celebrate Easter. And Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was a reminder of God's faithfulness, or God's delivering power, excuse me, from Egypt for the Israelites. It was, if you remember, the last plague was the plague of blood and you know, putting it above the doorposts, and God passing over the children in Israel, and then them escaping from Egypt, the unleavened bread moment, and they left. And they celebrated every year this festival. This is one of three where all of the males in Israel were required to travel to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to celebrate God's faithfulness. If you remember, during the Feast of Passover is when Jesus was tried and then crucified. But if you remember the upper room, when Jesus is with the disciples, it says that they were celebrating Passover, the reminder of God's delivering power back in Egypt. But what did Jesus do in that moment in the upper room? It says that he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this when you eat of it in remembrance of Egypt. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Do this in remembrance of me. What he was doing was reorienting an Old Testament festival that was God's delivering power to what he would do on the cross, to remind you and I of his delivering power from sin in your life and my life. So he says, do this. He says he took the cup after supper and said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of me, Jesus says. So Passover became for you and I resurrection weekend. It's the redemption from you and I in the issue of sin in our lives. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus paid the price that we could be forgiven. The second festival is this one. It's also called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And so 50 days is what it means. 50 days after Passover would be Pentecost. That's right now, 50 days after. If you remember, Easter was on April 20th this year. 50 days after that is today. So it's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost was the first ingathering harvest for barley, and it was a reminder of God's provision, that God is a provider, and we celebrate that in the Old Testament by honoring him through Pentecost. But here it is now, and it becomes something else reoriented around another understanding. Not that God isn't a provider, but back then it was God literally provided a harvest, and now in Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, it's we are provided the power to boldly live out our Christian faith. So finally, perfect. Because in Acts chapter 2, as it opens up, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, it says that they had all gathered and were in prayer, all in one place. Suddenly, the sound of the blowing of a wind comes, and they were filled with filled the house, and they seemed to be with tongues of fire that separated, came to rest on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now watch what happens. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation back then under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together, it says. They were in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken, utterly amazed. They asked, aren't those speaking Galileans? How is it then that each one of us hears them in our native language? And then a list, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They were amazed and perplexed. God's timing is perfect because at the outpouring, listen, of the Holy Spirit in this moment, this is literally the beginning of the church, and who gets to witness it? All of them. God timed it so perfectly because not only was it reorienting Pentecost from being an Old Testament festival of God's provision into now God's provision for you and I through the Holy Spirit, but it's a great reminder of how God in his timing brought together all these Jews from all over the place, because what would happen? They would inevitably, after the festival, go back to their homeland and go, do you know what I saw? Come on, isn't God that good? I think it's amazing his timing. We go, God, are you really faithful? God, are you really trustworthy? Can we take you at your word as we sang earlier? Okay, I'll get excited. We'll take care of this. Okay, so as the story continues, it says, suddenly there was the blowing of a violent wind, they saw the tongues of fire, and they're absolutely amazed. And this is the point here, the birth of the church where they receive power. They're filled with the Spirit. They're recipients of something amazing. And you have all of these that came together, and they see, and they're like, this is amazing. But then a question was asked, what does this mean? And I'm telling you guys, if you and I could wrap our hearts around as we're reading scripture, stopping to go, and I hope we do this, what does this mean? When we pick up the Bible and read a bunch of chapters on any given day as we walk through the reading plan every day for a year and read the whole Bible each year. Well, what did I read? What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? There's so much depth to studying and getting deeper into the Word of God, but we've got to be in a place where it's not just to check off the reading plan, not just to get through the chapter or two or three or four, but literally to go, God, what does this mean for me today? If you're current in the reading plan, we're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet that lamented the soon coming exile of the Israelites because of their rebellion, and he's broken over it. I love the phrase one pastor says, if sin makes us angry when we look at others, but it doesn't break our hearts, we've got work to do. So for you and I, well, what does this mean? And then I love, there's always the group who's like, they're just drunk. There's always doubters. But Peter at this point stands up full of the Spirit. And first of all says, they're not drunk like you think. It's only 9 a.m., which is a different whole nother sermon. He says, it's only 9 in the morning. But then he gets into the details of what it means. It says he stood up and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And he says, they're not drunk, but let me explain this to you carefully. And he starts out by quoting from the Old Testament prophet Joel. In the last days, he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. My sons and daughters will prophesy. My old men will see visions. My young men will dream dreams. Even on my spirits, both young and old, even on my servants, both young and old, I'll pour my Spirit in those days. And he says, this is what God was saying. This is what God was setting up. And it points all to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. He's the stone that the builders rejected. And he preaches the very first church sermon ever. And it's amazing. And it says that the crowd is listening, and he draws it again back to the Old Testament and God's faithfulness and prophetic verses. And it says, let, in verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, Peter says, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. And then he says, therefore, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, well, brothers, what shall we do? What was the first question? What does this mean? What was the second question? What do we do? So the answer comes in the original question, what does this mean? And now that Peter explains it to them and they realize, begin to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the question becomes, well, now what do we do? And what is Peter's answer? Repent. The very first word of his answer goes back to what John the Baptist used to declare. Repent, repent, repent. It comes full circle. He says, repent. What does repentance mean? The word literally means if you're heading this direction, in your own way, in a worldly way, in sin or whatever, you literally do a 180 and go the other direction to a Savior that loves you. Repenting of, God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for the ways I've justified things that do not glorify you. Repent, go the other way. God, I want to chase after you. I want to head your direction. I want to follow you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's repentance. How many in here have practiced repentance before? Okay, everybody, put your hands up like this. How many of you have practiced repentance? Good, yeah, that's better. All of us, and here's the thing. Most of us, if we've been in this for a length of time, understand repentance was not a one-time thing. Repentance, if you've been in Jesus for any length of time, because here's the other problem. How many of you, since repenting when you gave your life to Jesus, have sinned since then? Everybody do this again. That's the answer. Everybody do this again. Okay. All of us. And I love 1 John, who reminds, John says, the same guy, Gospel of John, says, hey, if any of you think you're without sin, you're kidding yourself. But here's the good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody else grateful for that one? That should go on a pillow on your bed. Crochet it. Right? He's faithful and just. So repent and be. Everybody say baptized. I love celebrating on Easter Sunday seeing 212 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Praise God for that. But the journey isn't over. At the Grove Church, we say all the time, the only biblical next step for those who put their faith in Jesus is water baptism. So 2 weeks from now, we got what we call one big party. If you haven't been water baptized since you gave your life to faith in Jesus, you need to sign up, and we're going to celebrate with you. Because baptism is symbolic, one, of laying your life down in Christ in the watery grave, Paul would say, of baptism, coming up new symbolically in Christ. It's also an outward declaration of the inward transformation that God is doing in you. And so if you haven't done it, it's the next step. You can read the Bible, get into a life group, learn to serve, all kinds of things. It is the only biblical next step. Repent and be baptized. So some of you need to sign up. The next piece of the puzzle, though, says this, because that sentence wasn't over. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And, but wait, there's more, right? Like 2 a.m. They doubled the offer. This is amazing. But wait, there's more. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. If you ever wonder, my friend, if the Bible talks about you specifically, here it is. This promise is for you, Peter says to the crowd, for your children and their children and their children and their children and those children and their children until we get to 2,000 years later and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. This is for you and me. The Holy Spirit being poured out, empowering believers, is an amazing thing. But specifically, God's not done yet. This is Pentecost Sunday, and we don't just celebrate it as something to go, wow, that's awesome. It's something that applies to you and to me. Peter says, this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. All whom the Lord our God will call. The good news is, Pentecost Sunday wasn't just for then. Pentecost Sunday is for now and needs to be, because some of us have been trying to white knuckle our Christianity for far too long. Some of us have been going around and around the mountain of sin going, I can't get past it. I can't overcome it. Have you engaged the Holy Spirit in a way that you can have victory? And I challenge you, because as I said earlier, there are sometimes two parties in church world. There's others, but two parties in this conversation sometimes. There's the party that goes, you mentioned like Pentecostal and charismatic and this whole thing about the Holy Spirit. And I'm weirded out because I've seen it manipulated. I've seen the, you know, throw the coats around and people fall over, people swinging from chandeliers. We don't even have chandeliers in here. There's none, just light. So you hang, I guess, but take a while. So you have that group. And having experienced some of that, people go, okay, I don't want that. But you have on the other side of the conversation, people that go, well, those gifts were for then, but they're not for today. And so those gifts don't apply to our world today. And I would challenge us, starting with what Peter said. The gift of the Holy Spirit, which then plays out into the other gifts, by the way, that Paul is going to teach about, if you're taking notes, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. That's what is happening here at this moment. But here's what I love. It says, with many other words, verse 40, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3 were added to their number that day. And about 30 were added to their number that day. And about 300... Look at that. 3,000 people. Can you imagine the baptism party? Like, we've been able to celebrate, and in the last, like, a dozen years, we've baptized well over 1,000 people. But in a moment, and this is the birth of the church. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The way you and I live in the Spirit ought to cause people to say, what does this mean? In other words, for some of you, there ought to be people that speak into your life and ask questions like this. How are you so bold as a Christian? Or things like this, just being around you makes me feel better. Or I watch how you handled fill in the blank trial, and I don't know how you did it. Everybody say, the Holy Spirit. I can't believe you overcame drinking, smoking, drug addiction, gambling, whatever it was. How did you do it? Everybody say, the Holy Spirit. Your ability to forgive makes me think, well, guess what? It was the Holy Spirit. You take your faith so seriously, it inspires me. That's because of the way you relate to your spouse or kids or your family. It feels so healthy. How is that possible? The Holy Spirit. You and I are challenged to live Christ-centered lives, Spirit-empowered lives. And everything about the Spirit's empowerment gives us the ability to walk out our faith every day. When Jesus says, wait and pray, and you'll be filled with power, the word for power there, and some of you know this, is the word in the Greek, dunamis. There's another word that comes from that word in the English. Anybody know what it is? Dynamite. How many of you know dynamite is explosive? Let me just tell you guys, your faith is meant to be explosive. Your faith is meant to challenge others around you. Your faith is meant to help you overcome those things that are a burden to you. Your faith is supposed to bring you to a place of such forgiveness that you can't help but not withhold it. Shine light where you work. Change how you relate to your spouse or your kids or your parents or grandma and grandpa. The Holy Spirit transforms these things. Why? Because every bit of what I'm talking about becomes about you and I shining that light and being witnesses. We're not called to circle the wagons and play church. We're not called to come here and feel good and leave and go, well, that was nice. Sure is warm out today. We're supposed to leave here affected by what the Holy Spirit does, so that whatever you're doing this afternoon at a graduation party shines light. That whatever you're doing later this week at work shines light. However you're relating to others, you see differently. You begin to think differently. You begin to have such a power that I think it's Jeremiah, a dose of the eye can't help it. I can't help it. How do you do that? The Holy Spirit. What would that look like in your world? To be so full of the Holy Spirit. I love this quote that I saw on social media a little while back. What if you trusted God so much? What if you and I were so filled with the Holy Spirit that when things don't go your way, you didn't even get upset anymore? Like, all right, God, whatever's going on here. What would it look like for you to live a Spirit-filled life? That you don't have to live jaded, constantly offended, writing people off because things didn't go well. What does it look like for you to be a witness wherever you go? Wait and pray. Be filled with the Spirit, then go out and be a witness. And so today, we've specifically carved some time out in our gathering for a few moments that I'm going to pray that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit today. But let me, before we wrap this up, mention a couple of things. The Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2. But do you realize the Holy Spirit was poured out over and over and over in the book of Acts? And it didn't end because at the end of the book of Acts, it says the end. It doesn't say that. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Acts 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 7, 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Acts 8, 17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, 29, the Holy Spirit told Philip to go to a certain chariot. He witnessed to a guy. Guy gives his life to Jesus and gets baptized in the same moment. Acts 9:17, when Saul has that encounter with Jesus and is blinded, it says, then Ananias went to the house that Saul was at and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me to you that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message, and that was the Gentiles. And that's when the movement began to move from just Israelites to Gentiles, which is many of us in this room. I say that because for 2,000 years of Christian history, the church has needed the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Some of you need the Holy Spirit to set you free. Some of you need the Holy Spirit to remind you of the need to forgive. Some of you need the Holy Spirit to quicken you about how to be a witness wherever you go, how you carry yourself. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to pull this off. And so I'm going to ask everyone just to stand to your feet. But in Acts chapter 4, as I go back to it for a moment, Peter and John get in trouble for a healing that takes place. And the religious leaders wrangle them up. And they're like, what have you done? And they're like, well, the guy was ill and now he's not ill. And they're like, how dare you? Which seems odd, right? But that's kind of what happens. And so Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, shares about Jesus. And here's the response of the group that was listening. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and took note. These guys have been with Jesus. What an indictment. What would it look like for you and I, for a world around us to go, they've been with Jesus? Obviously, something's working in their life. And you and I know what it is, and we have the answer to it. The church will not advance in our world except that you and I live full of the Holy Spirit. Not just the pastor, not just a few people that can play instruments that I'm jealous of. All of us. That's why in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the whole group of people from all over the world at that point saw what happened. And so for a couple of moments, here's what I would ask you to do. If you want a fresh work, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, again, I'm begging you, some of you, to set aside the jadedness of the ways it's been abused. And I'm begging some of you to open your hearts to a work that you thought was only for the first century church. And go, you know what? You and I need the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us this gift, and it would be a shame to put it on a shelf because the ways that maybe it's been misunderstood. That there are healthy, vibrant ways to live in the Spirit. And if you're here today, and I'm gonna pray, we got a song we're gonna worship to for a few moments, and you just want the Holy Spirit to fill you fresh today, I would just ask you to, again, like Hunter did earlier, just raise your hands and surrender. And Jesus, we want to live Spirit-filled lives. And Lord, for some in the room, when we talk about repent and be baptized, for some of the repent word actually is, God, I've put this on the shelf because of fear, or because of doubt, or because of skepticism about the way that it's played out. But God, I want to open my heart to the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to fill us, to move in us. That God, we're so impressed upon by your Spirit that there are people that would leave here set free from addictions. People that leave here convinced that forgiveness is on the table again in relationships that were severed. Convinced, God, that we can walk into workplaces all over the place this week and be different because of your power at work within us. If you want to surrender and be filled with the Holy Spirit, just pray with me. Just say, Jesus, fill me fresh with your Holy Spirit. I need your power to overcome sin, to be led into truth, to counsel and come alongside me, but also to empower me to be a witness wherever I go and whatever I do, wherever I work and the family you've put me in. I want to be a bold witness. Fill me today. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you for a few moments, and we'll dismiss momentarily. As Hunter and the band leads us in worship, we're just going to surrender. And my hope is that some of the lyrics of this song minister to you, and I'll come back up here in just a couple of moments.
And do as you did. Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on me. Come and wake me from my sleep. Oh, blow through the caverns of my soul.
Our need for you and your Spirit living inside of us, dealing with the depths of issues in us, but God also empowering us to be the witnesses to a world that needs it. Awaken your church to carry your mission of shining the light and hope of Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. And Father, no matter that people walk out of here and they feel filled and encouraged and a certain sense of joy and hope and peace, or they walk out of here and go, I don't feel any different, I pray that through the living work of your Spirit in every heart, that we begin to think differently about how we go to work, about how we exist as a spouse, as a husband or wife, about how we parent or how our kids look or what we do, God, in treatment of those around us that we love. That things begin to change in significant ways, God. And that so much light shines that people are drawn to Christ in us. Give us the boldness to both shine the light and explain why we have it because of Jesus. Fill us afresh. Wake us up. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said amen.